Well, good morning. It's about that time of day, and I'd like to wish you all a happy new year and hope you had a great Christmas time. Everybody had family and festivities, I'm sure. We were back east and in Washington, D.C. area for the new year. Our son, he just bought a big house over there. He wanted Grandpa and Grandma to see it, so we went on our way and saw our grandkids and had a wonderful time. And they're back and a little bit awake. We're still a day or two off time zone, but we'll be back pretty shortly. Yeah, so I don't know if anybody's here who is new to the class, but just to review a little bit, we're studying the book of Acts. And I know it's commonly called the Acts of the Apostles, but I think we could also call it the Acts of Jesus Christ, because the first book was what he began to do and teach. This is what he continued to do and teach through us. And we could also call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We've mentioned that the Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 56 times. There's maybe more, but that's the ones I can count in the book. So really, it's all about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 1, you have the preparation for the coming of the Spirit. Chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus was exalted in heaven, and when he was exalted, God gave to him the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, he had the Holy Spirit, but he gave him the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the promise was that he would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will baptize you in the promise. And he couldn't do it because he had not been glorified, but when he was glorified, he poured it out. And I love that picture of God giving to him this wonderful gift, and immediately, as soon as he got it, he poured it out upon us. And what you see in the world, in the earth, is the outcome of what was happening in heaven, that God was giving this to Christ. Chapter 3 and 4, you have the lame man outside the temple, and Peter and John walking by, and, you know, he calls for alms, and he said, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Rise up in the name of the walk. And then remember, Peter reached out his hand and picked him up. And that reminds me of when Peter was in the going down, you know, sinking in the water himself, and Jesus put out his hand and lifted him up. And I love that song. Probably maybe some of you know it. Love lifted me, love lifted me. And I was sinking deep in sin, but love lifted me. A wonderful song. You get to chapter 5, you had Ananias and Sapphira, and they're lying to God and the terrible thing that happened to them and how fear came on the church. And then you have levels of persecution, because at the end of that chapter, the apostles are brought in and they're beaten. And then you get into 6 and 7, and that's the story of Stephen. And of course, you know what happened to him and what a wonderful thing it was, wonderful but terrifying, that as he was witnessing, you know, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the glory of God. And his face was shining. Somebody was there listening. And I think that person was Paul. I think that's what got Paul eventually. Not then immediately, because in chapter 8, Paul goes on a rampage. And he goes out tearing up the world. And I think that was conviction. I think the Holy Spirit was convicted him. And when the Lord caught him, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And then do you remember when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus? And there were two questions that we emphasized. First question that he asked as he saw Jesus, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he got that one figured out. I'm Jesus, you know. And then the second question is so important. What do you want me to do? Isn't that beautiful? Who are you? And once we get figured out who Jesus really is, it's the next question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you have a plan for me. You have a plan for my life. There's things that you want me to do, and God knows that plan, and you don't know it, but God does know it. And that's a beautiful thing, and he sends you around lots of corners into some dark alleys, and you think, oh, I'm lost. No, no, no. God's got it all planned. He's got it all planned. He knows exactly where you are and what he's training you for. And Paul was being, you know, trained. And he went into Damascus. Remember, he started preaching. They tried to kill him. He escaped and got into Jerusalem. And there they tried to drive him out. And God's going to tell him, go from here. I want you to go far away to the Gentiles. Now, we said there were two characters in the book of Acts that are developed. One is Peter and the other is Paul. Peter is a highly developed character in the scripture. Yeah. There are several characters that are highly developed in scripture. And wow, that's very loud. Somebody get that door closed so we don't have that banging. Yeah. So Peter is one of these people that is really developing, and we're going to get into that, because remember when the Lord found Peter, he said to him, "Follow." Can we cut the door closed, please, Charlie?
I think it's coming through the speakers.
Oh. Oh, that's what it is. They should put me through there. All right, okay. So we're in Acts 10 and 11. I put them together because they do belong together. But this is the breakthrough of the gospel out of the Jewish world into the Gentile world. Very, very interesting. So let's pray and we can begin. Lord, we'd like to thank you for this lesson today, and I pray that you'll bring it home to our hearts. The Holy Spirit that inspired these words, he is living in us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's try and get in. Can you close out the noise sort of over there and listen here? Very good. So far in our study, we've seen the gospel penetrating various layers of Jewish culture. First, the true Jews. Remember those who true Jews, the 120 that were gathered there in Jerusalem. And then we have the Jewish diaspora. Is there some reason why they can't turn that off?
I think Spencer went up to the Sunday school to get someone to come.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Thank you. Somebody finally got it. Thank you very much. Okay, so first of all, we have the true Jews. And they would be the people like Peter and James and John, you know, the actual disciples who were full-blooded Jews. They spoke the Jewish language, they were the Jewish culture, and they were that. Then the diaspora. And these were the people who lived out in the outskirts, all throughout. And we're going to run into a lot of them when we get into Paul's missionary journeys, because the Jewish people had scattered all over the known world at that time. And next came the Hellenists. And these were people who had adopted the Jewish culture. They had actually, you know, they would have known Greek. Probably in their synagogues, they probably used Greek. We know that they did in the synagogue that Paul was from. And they were in chapter 6. And then we found this proselyte. And a proselyte was somebody that was a Gentile, but he wanted to be a worshiper of God. And so they did certain things to him and brought him into the Jewish faith. And then we talked last about the two fringe groups. The fringe groups were the Samaritans, who had, you know, some relationships, and then the Ethiopians, probably the Ethiopian Jews. And we talked about them in chapter 8. Now, all these were subsets. They were all sort of related. Jewish influence had penetrated into all these groups. But now we cross the line. More importantly, all these people were of the circumcision. They were all followed the Abrahamic rite of circumcision. And this seemed to be a clear demarcation. Jews would sort of semi-accept people within this class, but as soon as you got outside of that class, they would not accept them. In Acts 10, the gospel breaks into Gentile territory. At Pentecost, Peter said, "Salvation and the Holy Spirit is for everyone." He said that. That was his words. He quoted Joel 2, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Notice that. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter went on, "The promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself." So it seemed very inclusive. When he talked on Pentecost, of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it was very, very inclusive. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The Holy Spirit was for laymen who had been gathered at Pentecost. Before this, the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. Bezalel was the only one who was not a prophet, priest, or king, and he's the one that built the temple. And so these were all special people, and God anointed them. But now, the Holy Spirit was coming upon lay people. Secondly, he said, it's for your children. And I love that, because I got kids. You do too. But you see, it wasn't just a one-time thing. It was for all generations. Isn't that lovely? The Holy Spirit wasn't for just one people. It was for all generations. And it was for all those who are afar off. Now, when he used that phrase, afar off, that means Gentiles, the people that are far away from us, the Gentile people. So Peter had the right theology on the day of Pentecost. He had to pay up it. Several years had passed, but Peter was still culturally bound. Up until this time, he'd never once set foot upon a Gentile home or had ever eaten with one. He had the right theology, but he was still trapped in his Jewish box. The Holy Spirit would have to give Peter a special vision to get him out of his box. At the end of chapter 9, we find Peter ministering in Judea. That's good. He went from Jerusalem to Judea, you know. At least he's out of his hometown anyway, okay? He was having an amazing ministry. It was in Lydia, near Tel Aviv, that he healed a lame man, bedridden for 8 years. And then at Joppa, God used Peter to raise a widow named Dorcas from the dead. I think there are three people in the New Testament that actually raised people from the dead. Jesus and Peter and also Paul raised a young man at a place called Troas. And it's God putting the spotlight on these people and doing unusual miracles through these people so that their message would be listened to. An outright revival broke out, and Peter stayed in Joppa with Simon, a tanner, for many days. Now, that's interesting. A tanner. Now, it wasn't illegal to be with a tanner. Tanners were not considered unclean as such. But it's interesting that Peter's willing to stay with a tanner who dealt with skins of dead animals and was usually treated with disdain because of the stench and filth with it. In fact, in Ethiopia, where I grew up, the tanners are a special caste of people. You don't marry their daughters. You don't get near them. Probably in India as well, right? They're a special caste of people, and you kind of stay away from them. You keep your distance. But Peter had gone, and he was staying with him. Meanwhile, in Caesarea, it's about 35 miles north of Joppa, was the capital of the Roman province of Judea. You'll be going to Caesarea, won't you, in your Israeli trips? And it's a wonderful place. You see all the Roman works there and the aqueduct and all the wonderful things. And there's a lot of it that's underwater, isn't it? It's buried under the sea.
Yeah, with the sea level rising.
Yes, amazing, Caesarea. Remember, Roman rule at this point would have... Romans ruled all this part of the world, and Romans were deeply resented by the Jews. But among them was Cornelius, a very interesting person. He was a centurion. That means that his rank was over 100. He may have had more than 100, but that was his rank. And notice these words. He was a devout man who feared God. Now here's a Gentile who fears God. Very interesting. Here we are introduced to a new genre of people. They are the God-fearers, Gentiles who actually fear God. We're going to find that several of these in the book of Acts. Lydia at Philippi was of the same kind of person, and there are others like her. They are Gentiles who have never heard the gospel as such, but they worship and fear God. They were not yet believers, yet we could call them seekers after God. These were the kind of people who, when they hear the gospel, are most likely to respond. Now, in both my father's ministry in Africa and in my ministry in Africa, we have unusual stories of people who were prepared by God in a very unique way. One man was searching after God. He knew there was a God up there somewhere in heaven. And he prayed that God would reveal himself. And he had a dream that he was walking by the road. And as he came to a certain tree, he saw a white tent. And out of this white tent came a white man who he'd not seen before in his life. And that man told him about the way of God. And of course, when my dad came there, he camped under that tree, came out of the white tent, stood on the road and said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no one can come to the Father, no one can come to God except through me. And bang, you know, it clicked. Here was a God fear. And the same thing has happened in Joanne and my life. And in one area I went to a very remote area and saw a man hoeing out in his tobacco field. And it's a long story, so I won't make it long. But I went over and shared the gospel with him and later found out that this man had a dream that God would send somebody to them to teach them about God and also about other things. And God prepares people long before we ever get there. There are people. And there are people out in the community around us who God has prepared. They fear God. They don't know the gospel yet. They're not saved, but they worship God. And this was one of them. Unlike his godless and often violent colleagues, you know, the Romans weren't very soft people or tough people, particularly a centurion. You got to be that level, you were tough. This man was a devout and feared God. He regularly gave alms, which meant he was grievous. He was generous to the poor. He prayed continually to God. And note that this man was not saved. He's going to be saved later. That would come later. But he was a seeker and a God-fearer. These are key people in any unreached society. Christian workers among resistant people look for this kind of person as an entry point to the gospel. And my kids who live in the Arab world, Lisa and her husband and so on, they know to look for these kind of people, a person of peace. Jesus told his disciples, when you go into a place, look for the man of peace. And when you find that man, go and stay with him. And that's the kind of person this was. Now about 3 p.m., Jewish hour prayer, an angel appeared and called Cornelius by name. Notice this. Cornelius, terrified, asked, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel instructed him to send to Joppa and bring Simon Peter. Isn't that interesting? That God knows this man, he knows that man, and he knows their names, and he knows exactly where they are. I love it. You know, the Lord knows exactly where you are. He knows you by name, and he knows where you are. And even though you may not realize it, he's looking over your shoulder. He is. He's right there. Cornelius immediately called two servants. Now, two servants of Cornelius would be Gentiles, and a soldier, and the three Gentiles set off for Joppa, about 35 miles away, 2 days south to Jerusalem. Both in this story and that of Saul's conversion, God gave the names and the exact locations of his servants. He knows us all by name and where we are. I think we could call it God's tracking device. Pretty good. God knows exactly where we are and what we're doing. Just about that time, the delegation from Cornelius was to arrive in Joppa. Peter was having his afternoon nap up on the balcony of the house of Simon the Tanner. As they drew near, Peter had a vision from God. He saw a sheet full of unclean animals let down from heaven. Remember, Peter was an observant Jew, and he ate only kosher food. Now, what was in the sheet? It actually tells us what was in the sheet. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. That's what the text says. If you look at it literally, there's a tetpot, I won't try and pronounce it, but four-footed animals, there's wild animals, and there's erpentos. Now, those are serpents, okay? There's serpents in there. And then there's all these creatures that fly through the air. Very interesting. Jewish food laws only allowed cloven-hoofed animals that chewed the cud. So these animals were considered unclean animals of the most despicable kind. Now, okay, will you just close your eyes a minute? Okay? Okay, now open them. Rise up and eat. Oh, no. Can you imagine that? Now, you see, the point of this is that's how Peter felt about Gentiles. You imagine eating that? That's how Peter felt about Gentiles. And God had to cure him of it. So Levitical law, you know what it says. It had to have the split hoof completely divided, chewed the cud, and then every creature that moves around the ground that is detestable is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground. When it moves on its belly or walks on all fours, on feet, is detestable. So that was the law, and Peter observed it religiously. And here God's telling him, Peter, I want you to get up and eat this stuff. Oh, my goodness. How can I? You know? The voice from heaven said, Peter, rise up and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or I've never eaten food that is not kosher food. I will not eat this food. It just can't do it, you know? And you can kind of understand where he's coming from. But the voice said, what God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. The word means polluted, defiled, or non-kosher. If God has made it holy, then God makes it holy. It's holy. The same thing happened three times. That seems to get Peter's magic number, so he gets it. Imagine the most revolting thing you've ever had to been asked to eat. That is exactly how Peter felt about being with and eating with Gentiles. Now, one day my wife and I were in Korea, and a very important businessman took us out for dinner. And we went to this high-end Korean restaurant, and they served various courses to us. And one of the courses came back with these guys. Anybody know what that is? You know what it is? Not fish, it's baby octopus, yeah. And they were still moving, you know, they're down there in the dish and they're still wiggling around. And so, you know, big old Howie, he just popped in a chopstick and popped it in, you know, and down it went, you know, over the lips, over the gums, look out, tummy, here she comes. You know, it was one of those. But Joanne says, no way, no way am I going to eat that. And that is what Peter felt. That's how he felt about this vision that God had given to him. While Peter was still reflecting on this vision, the visitors from Cornelius reached the house and were asking if someone named Peter was there. The Holy Spirit said to Peter, these men are looking for you. Go down and accompany them without any hesitation. Don't even hesitate, Peter. Don't even hesitate. The implication is clear that Peter would have nothing to do with them if the Holy Spirit had not spoken. Instead, he went out and asked them where they came from. Think about the timing of these events. God speaking to Cornelius, messengers arriving as Peter had his vision. Remember Philip being on the road of Gaza to Gaza, just as the Ethiopian came down the road? Can you see how God orders our lives to be exactly where he wants us at precisely the right moment? Can you see that? So wonderful, so beautiful. We think, oh, that's so exceptional. That happened to people like, you know, Philip. And no, God knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what's happening to us. Nothing takes him by surprise. You heard you got cancer recently? No, God knew that was coming. You had some major thing come up in your life, your kid's life. God knew that was coming. Yeah, he knew it was coming. We didn't take him by surprise. The visitors explained how Cornelius had just had been told by an angel to send for them. And Peter, and this is wow. And Peter invited them to be his guests. Oh my goodness, Peter, what's happening to you? You know? Yeah. This is a giant step forward for Peter. Next day, Peter chose some of the brothers. Actually, we learn in chapter 6 that it was 6 in number. So Peter goes off. So there's 7 Jews now going along with these, 3 or 4 Gentiles. And they're making the trip from Joppa up to Caesarea. Note these who accompanied Peter were from the circumcision. That means they were Jewish people. So they were true observant Jews. Cornelius was waiting for Peter with a house full of relatives and close friends. When Peter and the Jews arrived, Cornelius the Roman fell down at his feet to worship him. You know, I'm just thinking about Theophilus. And Theophilus, I think, I'm not sure, but I think it was probably Paul's lawyer who was going to represent him to Nero. And here's a Roman, wow, you know, falling down at the feet of a Jew. Can you imagine this? I mean, this is really a wow factor here. Peter immediately forbade him and said, "Stand up, I too am just a man." You know, I think we all like to be worshipped a little bit, don't we? You know, but let's remember who we are. I'm just a man. I'm just a human being. And if you're a prominent person, if you get out and to do things and you become prominent in business or ministry, people will elevate you. They'll try and put you on a pedestal. Let's just remember, I'm just a man. That's all I am. I'm just a man before God, you know. And don't worship me. Entering in, he found many persons gathered. And this was obviously a God thing. And Peter had to explain how he got here. Now this is what he said. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. So, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without question. Why then have you sent for me?" Early apostles, Christians, had never set foot in a Gentile home. Ouch. What happened to people like this Roman soldier who declared truly this is the Son of God? These people must have been, you know, not accepted into the church. And here was people like that who had believed, but they were not accepted in. And Peter says, you know, I've never been into a Gentile's house. I've never eaten with one. And it's our law forbids that, you know. Wow. Cornelius recounts what happened and why he'd called for Peter. "So I've sent for you, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded to say." Note how this story plays out to Theophilus, who may be Paul's Roman lawyer, or even Romans are requesting to hear the gospel. Very important. These are key passages in Paul's defense that he will have before Rome later. So here's Peter's message. Remember how the apostles used to preach to the Jews? They said, "You killed him. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses." They said that over and over again in those early chapters of Acts. But you know, there's something with the gospel that we call contextualization. And that means that you don't change the message, but you choose the part of the message that reaches the person you're talking to. And that's so important. You can't talk to a Muslim person the same way as you would talk to a Christian. When I'm out in Africa and I'm talking to people who've never heard the gospel, I don't use theological words. I use the illustrations that they know. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so he says, let's say that to them. To the Romans, he said, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both to the Jews and in Jerusalem. So he's not changed the gospel, but he's picked out the parts of it. Notice, by the way, I'll go on and read this. They, the Jews, put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not only to the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. By the way, just notice this, that the apostles were chosen to be witnesses of the resurrection. And there were 12 of them. And, you know, we know Judas faded out, but Matthias was put in his place. And so we actually have 12 witnesses, 12 credible witnesses, by the way, all of whom who went to their death, except John the Apostle, proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God and he'd risen from the dead. 12 witnesses. So you're a lawyer, brother. How many witnesses do we need in a court of law? 2, 3? You know? It's credible, right? 12 people getting up there. I mean, here's a whole jury. 12 people are saying, yeah, we saw it. He rose from the dead. You know, this is an amazing thing. Whenever you doubt your faith or you meet people who doubt their faith and they say, well, I'm not really sure about this, just say, what about these apostles? They went to their death saying Jesus died on a cross and rose again today. And so here he's saying again, but God raised him from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in him and receives forgiveness of sin through it, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Again, I want to point out again that the bedrock of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a believer and not believe in the resurrection. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 10. If you believe that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But it's the bedrock. The resurrection of Christ, all our faith hangs on that one point. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, says Paul in Corinthians, we're of all people most miserable. But that event of Jesus coming up from the dead, that set us off the whole thing. Here, clearly, the gospel is for everyone, Jew, Gentile, high, low, all. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Now, it gets interesting. While Peter was giving this message, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening. Immediately, those listening to Peter began speaking in tongues, just as the 120 Jews did on the day of Pentecost. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the tongues that the people spoke were in the nations of the diaspora, 16 diaspora. On this day, when the Gentiles spoke in tongues, they spoke in a Jewish language, probably in Hebrew. Very interesting. Remember, these are Gentiles, Romans, speaking in tongues that the Jewish delegation understood. Oh, the Jews got it this time. This message is not for the Gentiles. This message is for the Jews. They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So even they understood. They understood what they were saying. Oh, they're praising God with these in our language, in the Jewish language. We understand it. Gentiles are talking in Jewish language. It's really an amazing thing. Peter, let me go back here. Peter and the 6 Jewish visitors were shocked and amazed, just like the Gentiles were shocked on the day of Pentecost. Now these visitors, remember Peter? He brought about 6 people with him. And they're shocked. How can these people, you know, praise God in our language? They're Romans. These are Gentiles. How could Gentiles have the same experience as Jewish believers? Amazing. This had to be from God. This had to be a God thing. There's no other way to explain it. There's no other way to explain it. Peter got it. Right away, Peter understood what was happening. The coming of the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles was proof positive that God had accepted them. He had to accept what God had declared to be clean. God was showing by the coming of the Holy Spirit that he had accepted them. They were not common. They were clean. God had cleansed them with the precious blood of Jesus. Remember his vision? Peter immediately commanded that they be baptized with water baptism. We're talking about water baptism here. They'd already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. They asked Peter to stay with them for some days. Please, Peter, stick around here a while. Okay? Very interesting. Again, a new group of people has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So let's think a little bit about the body of Christ. you know, we're here today and we think we're the body. I remember one day I was a missionary in Ghana, and I had my motorcycle, and I was traveling from village to village and preaching the gospel here, there, and everywhere. And I thought I was a real evangelist, you know, this white-skinned guy and going around on my motorcycle. And I was invited to Amsterdam. Well, Billy Graham had invited 10,000 evangelists from all over the world to come for a big meeting. And I think it was about 1984, somewhere in there. And I went to that meeting. And I will never, ever forget walking into that hall. I'm an evangelist, right? A missionary, right? And when I walked into that hall, I saw people of every color, every description, red and yellow, black and white, many Africans, many Latinos, many Chinese, people from all over the world, Latin America. You know, there were some guys from these remote island tribes, you know, that had these big turbans and all these kind of things on. And I thought, wow, this is the body of Christ. And it's a shock to us sometimes when we realize how big and how broad the body of Christ is. So there are Jews, there are proselytes, there are Hellenists, there are Samaritans, there are Ethiopians, yeah, there are Romans, and get this one, there's you and me. And we are in this amazing body of Christ, worldwide body of Christ. It is really an amazing thing, and I can tell you, it's very warm. You know, when I get together with these people, I remember one time being in Nepal. And I'm in this church that has long, we're in this mountainside, so there's long sticks going down the whole, and I'm walking in this group, and I'm in total strangers, and I'm looking out there, and I feel right at home, because I'm with the body of Christ. I remember being in India one time, and I was speaking to a group of Indian pastors, and I realized that we were the part of the body of Christ, so I said, please open your Bibles, and they opened their Bibles, and I saw where their Bibles were marked and underlined. And I went around and showed them where my Bible was underlined, the same place, you know. There's a body, there's a fellowship, a huge fellowship around the world of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I wish, you know, I love multicultural churches. I love it when many cultures are together. That's the body of Christ. Now, when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he was immediately attacked by the circumcision. They're Christians. These guys are believers, but they're the Jewish Christians that are still, we could call them the Judaizers. These were legalistic Jewish Christians who wanted all converts to proselytize. That is, they kept the Jewish laws and customs. How could Peter and his entourage go into Gentiles' homes and eat with them? Peter, you ate with them. You know, how'd you do that? Well, this sounds strange to us, these Jewish Christians could not give up their traditions. In Jewish tradition, the only way for a Gentile to be introduced to the house of faith was to become a proselyte. A Gentile had to first of all be circumcised. Second, he had to be purified, baptism in a certain way and so on. Then third, he had to make a sacrifice as the temple stood. So the Christian Jews wanted all Gentiles to do the same thing to be accepted into the church. You've got to go through our rites. You got to be circumcised like us. You got to do us. You got to be baptized like us. And of course, that was all added on. Peter simply told his story. He'd seen a vision while he was praying. In the sheet, he'd seen beasts and prey, reptiles, birds of the air, all forbidden to Jews. He had heard the voice, "What God has made clean, do not call uncommon or unclean." In the same way Cornelius saw an angel which told him to send for Peter, he will declare unto you the message, listen to this, by which he shall be saved. So the salvation comes through what? The salvation comes through the message. You can be a God-fearer, you can fear God, you can be a seeker, but you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the story about Jesus in order to be truly saved. Okay? While God had taken note of the Cornelius' devotion, generosity, and prayer, he still needed to hear the gospel to be saved. Now the clincher. The thing that persuaded Peter and the Jewish Christians that God had really saved them was, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Got that? That was the clincher. Had that not happened, Peter would not have believed it. The Jews would not have believed it. You would have had Gentile churches and you would have Jewish Christian churches. God made it one through this event. Peter identifies this event as Jesus baptizing them in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. If God gave them the same gift to us as he gave to them when we believed, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What do we learn about the Holy Spirit from this? This outpouring of the Holy Spirit shows us that there is no neat formula that needs to be followed. I know there are people who say, well, you got to do this and this and this and this. But look here. These apostles were not baptized in water before the Spirit came upon them. I think in the day of Pentecost, that's what Peter said, repent and be baptized and you will receive. So, you know, baptism was involved. The apostles did not lay hands on them as they did in Samaria. Remember in Samaria, they laid their hands on them and they received. That didn't happen here. Nobody prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. They had not even made a public confession of faith. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit does not come upon unbelievers. I believe he does come, but these people were believing as Peter was talking. So here's a big lesson for us. You just cannot put the Holy Spirit or God in a box. You just can't say God always works this way. No, God is God. He'll work the way he wants to work. You don't have to tell God what to do. You can't tell what God he must do. You can't tell God what he cannot do. Okay? God is God. Let him be sovereign. I hope you have a high view of the sovereignty of God. We do in our church, and I'm glad for that. The effect of the Holy Spirit is different for each individual, and I think this is a really important lesson. I hope you listen with both ears right now. For some, the Holy Spirit coming into your life is like a rushing flood. And you hear stories, you know, I did this, and all of a sudden God smacked me on the head, you know, and I did this and this and this and this. But for many of us, and probably most of us, it's like the rising tide. You know, the tide just rides slowly. Makes a difference. It's coming. But that's the effect of the Holy Spirit on many of us. As we grow in our lives, we see the Holy Spirit controlling more of our lives. We see more evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And God's Spirit grows and grows and grows. So don't be upset with God if you didn't have a flood experience. You know, I know people who've had, and, oh Lord, I want to be like them. No. You let God be God. Let God be sovereign. You receive the gift that God gave you as God wants to give it to you. Be satisfied that he knows best. You don't have to rush God. You don't have to prove anything. Just give yourself to him. Commend yourself to him. Make sure your life is clear and holy. Put out any sin in your life. Surrender yourself to Christ. Say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Let your Holy Spirit come upon me, Lord. I want to be filled by your Spirit. And then trust him by faith to do it. That's what it is. That's what happens. So many people are confused about this. But I think this is a really important statement. For some, like a rushing flood. But for others, like the rising tide. Yeah. Again, we see how God uses the baptism in with or by. And the reason I use this in with or by is because that Greek pronoun, that Greek word there, en, can be translated all three ways. So sometimes people talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. It's all the same word, okay? That makes a difference. But he uses it to bring unity to the church. Without this experience, true Jews would never have accepted Gentiles into their fellowship. But God showed them that there was a clean, that they were clean and part of God's forever family. The circumcision party acquiesced in this battle, okay? But listen to these words carefully. But eventually, they thwarted the growth of the church. This thwarted the growth in Jerusalem. You're going to see as we get into the next chapters that the spotlight of the Holy Spirit's activity moves from Jerusalem, where these people are culture bound and they would not move, and it's going to move to Antioch. The blessing of God, the pillar is going to move from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch's going to be a different church. And they're going to be a mixed church. They're going to be a church that accepts outsiders. This church is insulated. It's all by it follows its traditions. It will not let loose of its traditions. But the other church, who opens its way up to Gentiles and other people, God's going to bless that church. Really interesting. So the whole thing moves. So they acquiesce here, but they still fight. And we will find that Paul is fighting with the Judaizers all through the Old and the New Testament. He's fighting with them in Galatians. He's fighting with them all through the Romans. He's fighting with these Judaizers all through. And they're Christians. They're believers. But they will not let go of their hardcore traditions that are really extra-biblical. How the Holy Spirit kept the church together. Note the specific outpourings Or I could say baptisms of the Holy Spirit. They're listed in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit broke the barrier between the strict Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. In Acts 8, the Holy Spirit broke the barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans. And now in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit broke the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And God used this unusual experience of God falling on the whole group of people, not just individuals, but he used this experience of God falling on the whole group of people, the 120 on the day of Pentecost, then those who were something happened to those people in Samaria, and then now again these people in Cornelius's house. God used that in a special way. I don't think that we should look at this as a normative experience. I think we should look at this as a special act of God for his purposes of including people into the body and letting them know that they really are part of God's body. The Holy Spirit baptized them all into one body, the body of Christ. Amazing. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is, to make us that one body of Christ. Now, here's some questions for us. It's not discussion yet, but some questions. Note again how the Holy Spirit works to get us out of our box and teaches us new truths that we might be more effective in servants of God. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're all in a box. You're going to find out all of us are in a box. Paul's in a box. Barnabas is in a box. Mark's in a box. Peter's in a box. All of us, you and I, are in a box. We have our set of things that we accept, but the Holy Spirit presses the borders, and he pushes us further, makes us understand more. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we have preconceived ideas about who God will accept or not? Do we carry prejudices against others? We will find that even after this experience, Peter still carried about prejudice in his subconscious mind. We'll get to Galatians chapter 2 and we'll see that even after this experience, Peter wasn't free of it. He was still bound. And we'll get to Galatians chapter 2, we'll see that he still has a problem. He really has a problem with all this. What God has cleansed, the deep biblical truth here is that we have to see others as God sees them. That's the important thing. They're individuals or even groups of people that we do not naturally like or associate with. But if we see them as common or unclean, we will never associate with them, and worst of all, we'll never share the gospel with them. That's why God has to deal with our prejudice. That's why God has to deal with our racism. That's why God has to deal with our favoritism. It's because if we have these barriers, we will never share Christ with them. We'll never talk to them about the Lord. We'll never have fellowship with them. And that's why God has to knock it out of us. We'll have to value others because God values them. So here's a couple things we can talk about this morning. How's our time doing here? Yeah, we've got time. Who are the kinds of people that most Christians do not want to associate with today? I don't know if we can discuss that or not, but anybody want to give that a shot? Who do we not like to associate with? Sure.
Transgender.
Yes, that's true, don't we? You know, it's a tricky line there, isn't it? It's a tricky line. We accept the person, but we cannot accept the sin. We cannot accept what they have. So naturally, we will not reach out to them. Isn't that right? I mean, we probably, you know, yeah, we don't want to reach out to those people. Any more ideas here? Okay. Do you think that we do this consciously or unconsciously?
Both.
Yeah. Well, I'll just share with you that I've lived in a cross-cultural setting most of my life. And as I grew older and got involved in my mission in churches and other places, I saw a lot of this. I saw a lot of, you know, yeah. And I figured out eventually that a lot of it is subconscious. We don't realize we're doing it. We don't realize that we're turned off by people. Yeah. But a lot of it happens because of some experience we've had in the past or something that we know or the way we categorize people, you know. Yeah. And a lot of it is unconscious. I think very much so.
Howie?
Yes.
I think some of it is a result of fear.
Fear, yes.
Of people that are not like me.
Yeah.
For whatever reason.
Yeah.
Whether it's transgender or some kind of...
Really, truly. It is. There's a lot of fear involved, too. Sure. What could we do to break down some of these barriers? Get to know them. Talk a little bit more about that.
recently I was reading a book, or listening to audiobook by Brother Andrew, who smuggled some books into the Iron Curtain. And one of the statements he was making that made me think, and then it's true, that whenever we pick a missionary to go into a mission field, we need to know whether the missionary has any resentment towards the people that he's doing.
Yeah.
So that prompted to think that's naturally in us. We want to segregate people and associate ourselves with certain people. So if we have to overcome that by our own strength, I don't think we can do that. Because
no. Right, right.
If you read in Romans 5:5, it's like, God, through His Holy Spirit, pours out His love into our hearts so that He can. What we receive from God, He can give it to others. That's where the statement comes from. We need to ask God to give us love for His name.
I know that God can give you a tremendous love for people who are unlike you. I've worked in Ethiopia, I've worked in Ghana, worked in India, worked in Kenya, and worked various parts of the world. But when you work among a people and you see them in their problems and you learn to love them, and you see them in their homes, as you say, and as you talk to them and visit with them, boy, you find out how beautiful they can be. And spending time with people who are different from yourself. It's really an experience, isn't it? It really is. Yeah. What's your takeaway from today's lesson? What have you been thinking about as we're talking about all these things? Just tell us what you're thinking about. Yes, sir.
I just think one of the things that I like how you did the presentation, we need to be just courageous that the Holy Spirit is just going to help us take us out of the box. And like with a bunch of people, you know, apprehension, I don't want to offend anyone, I don't want to talk to them. God will lead those discussions, and then the way we live our lives will show people that what we talk to them about, the gospel is right there. And I think one of the things that's out of sit back here in the lesson is just how confident we can be that God's going to just keep giving us what we need in each one of those circumstances. And so much we're so afraid to ever say it to anybody. But all we have to do is just start, and that's the key. So.
Beautiful, beautiful. Do you remember when we were back in Acts 1:8, and we talked about that verse, you will receive power? Do you remember? Did anybody remember how we defined power? Two qualities of power? Anybody remember? One was boldness, as you said, and the other was enablement. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us bold to go and talk to somebody. Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts going through your minds today? Yes, way back.
I was also thinking about how our internal prayer life can affect this. You know, I guess I was just thinking, we have a couple people that we've been praying for in our family, and I feel like it's changed to some degree how bold I feel in sharing the gospel with them, or wanting to share the gospel with them, or giving them opportunities to share the gospel with them, because I feel like that's something that...
Amen.
It
makes a lot of sense. Okay. One more. We have room for one more. I got to say this. Come on. Who is it? Yes, I see the hand.
That's acceptance.
Well, just remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were ugly and rotten and had nothing good to show for ourselves, but he loved us. And that's why we're saved, because God loved us. God so loved the world that he gave. And I think you're right on. Let's ask God to open our hearts. And maybe this week you might run into somebody who normally you'd be, you know, you'd walk away from. But be bold. You know, just reach out. Say, I'm a Christian. I want to talk to you about Jesus. You know, that's unusual for most of us. Most of us don't do that very often. But be bold in your faith. Lord, I pray you bless this lesson to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Peter and all of his struggles, and we're so much like him. And I pray, Lord, that we might learn from this. Lord, help us to see people that we reject and things that we don't associate with because we're too pure or too good or too rich or too wealthy or whatever. And help us to realize, Lord, that if you accepted a person, that we must accept them too. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, next week we're going to move on to Antioch, and that gets really interesting, this new center of Christianity that's up there in the north. God bless you. Have a great week.